Peter chapter 1. We're having a good week. We are learning a lot about practical things of application. And this character study that studies character, the qualities that God has given to us to add to our faith. So we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin reading again in verse number 5. You follow right along with me. Eventually this becomes memorized. You know, you don't even have to try. Brother Bram Hall was asked one time because of his recall of the word so instant. They said, Brother Bram Hall, you must have the whole Bible memorized. He said, you know, I never tried to memorize not even one verse. But he said, I have it in my heart. And that's the best way to have it, not just in your head, but in your heart. And then you'll be ready to have it even on your lips. So let's notice, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That was the virtue of David. To virtue, knowledge. That was the knowledge of Solomon. To knowledge, self-control. That was the self-control of Joseph. To self-control, perseverance. That's where we're at tonight. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And so we ask the Lord that He would direct us in His Word already. And so as we look at these things, let's be mindful that we're leaning and trusting Him, depending on Him to give us good understanding. But we're taking up the character quality of perseverance. Now, I know your Bible probably has patience. It's a good word. The only thing is that it doesn't mean being patient when you're in traffic, necessarily, or if you're in line at the grocery store. But here we're talking of something more than just being patient when you're having to wait in line, but we're talking of a perseverance, an endurance. And so this is the idea, and so we use this word perseverance to kind of communicate and convey that bigger meaning of what it means to have a godly patience as our quality and character that we add to our faith. And of course, you already know who we're going to look at. I don't think you have to even guess. I think you know that it has to be Job that we're going to use as our character study tonight. But before we go back to the book of Job, please turn to the book of James. James chapter 5, verse 11. This will also confirm why we take the character Job for our lesson tonight. James is in agreement that he's the right one to study, without a doubt. James chapter 5, verse 11 tells us, speaking of patience or perseverance, James 5:11 says, Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or patience of Job. And I want you to follow the rest of this verse because this is going to tell us why Job and why the book of Job. He says, You have heard of the perseverance or patience of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. Here we go. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. As we make our way back to the book of Job, all the way back, the book that would actually take the first place in its writing, the book of Job, why was the book of Job written? Now, surface, someone might say, well, it was written so that we would know why the righteous suffer. Be careful about surface answers. There's more to it than why the right to suffer, because that's not really even answered in the book of Job. Here's the answer and the purpose of it. It's not why the right to suffer, but it's how the right to suffer. That makes a big difference, doesn't it? How the right to suffer and the purpose, James tells us, is that God has done this and written it so that we would know that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You know, the best way to answer a Bible question is with the Bible. So when you're asked, why the book of Job? Why the person Job himself? You answer it like James said. These things happen to Job that we might know that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. That's really what's proven in the book of Job. How the righteous suffer? Well, we suffer as unto the Lord who's compassionate and merciful. And we find that experience in our life to be everything that God ever promised He would be. My grace is sufficient for thee. That's a promise that's still in the book for me and for you. So So let's go to the book of Job now, Job chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 5 verses to begin with, because Job, we see in his life, first of all, his testimony. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man." I'd like to put emphasis, the same emphasis that I heard Brother Boyd Nicholson Sr. put on that. There was a man. Job knew what it meant to stand as a man of God. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man, I want you to notice some things about his testimony in his faith. He was blameless. He was upright. He was one who feared God, and he was one who shunned evil. Say, can you qualify your faith as having those 4 parts to it? A faith, a man of faith like Job, he was blameless. Now, I didn't say he was sinless. There's a big difference, isn't there? There's no one that's sinless, not even Job. But he's blameless. I'd like to remind you that that's what the Apostle Paul says, that we should be found before him. Blameless. Not sinless, but blameless. That even when we do sin, we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we come out blameless. And Job was that kind of man. He kept short accounts with God. He had a very practical faith, didn't he? We're going to see how practical it is as we go throughout this little lesson. He also was upright. In other words, he was straight. Now, the young people used to call us straight. That's a whole lot better than being crooked. Okay? So he was not a crooked man. He didn't adulterate the word of God. He told it like it was. And just like when Paul was saved, he was on the street called straight. And he was on the straight and narrow ever since. And we need to keep a faith that's straightforward and truthful. And he feared God. That's better than fearing anything else. If you fear the Lord, you need not fear anyone else. And he shunned evil. There's no reason to embrace the things of this world. Job was that kind of man in his faith. What a testimony. But he also had a testimony in his family. Notice in verse 2, we see something about his family. He had 7 sons, spiritual number. 3 daughters, spiritual number. He had a spiritual family, I think. Not only in number, but certainly in quality too. 10 children, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. Notice also his fortune. Now, I'd like to say that Job was a stock investor. Not Wall Street stocks. He was livestock investors. That's where he had all his money. You know, I'm sure they had money in that day. Don't have any doubt about that. But the best wealth that they have in many parts of the world, even today, is in the possessions they have, especially in animal and livestock. And that's the kind of man Job was. He was wealthy. Look at the possessions he had. His fortune in verse 3, you'll notice his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and notice also he had a very large household. His faith, his family, his fortune. The rest of verse 3 tells us about his fame. This man was the greatest of all the people in the East. So he was well known. A good testimony, isn't it? Even as Paul writes about those whose faith had been heard of throughout all the world. And now you come to verse 5, and I'd like you to see his faithfulness. He had testimony that was one of faithfulness. Because we read concerning his children when they feasted in their houses, that in verse 5 we read, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my son," a little practical lesson here, even our children can go the wrong way. You meet a parent that says, "My son could never do something like that. You know better." Job knew better. "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." So Job offers offerings on their behalf. And notice the last sentence in verse 5. "Thus Job did regularly." And so here with Job, you see his testimony. Now you would think a man like Job, he's got it made. He's honoring the Lord, and the Lord honors those who honor him. There's no doubt about it whatsoever. What could ever go wrong with Job? He's got it made. And then it happened, And we find that man is born into trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward, even quoting from the book of Job, not a very good source of the man who said it, but still it's true. You know, even the ones who are not righteous can say the right thing. And that certainly is true. There are troubles for everyone. Job now enters into a time of testing. And let's pick it up right in chapter 1, verse 6. Someone said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Job had the faith, and it was about to be tested. We start out by looking at his foe in verse 6. And there was a day. Isn't it interesting how you've got that phrase recurring again? There was a man in verse 1. And there was a day. And we'll see it in verse 6 up in heaven. When the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So there in heaven, Satan comes into the presence of God among the angels or the sons of God when they present themselves to him. And Satan is about to make an accusation. Now, again, watch out for serpent things. The devil is coming not to accuse Job, but actually to make an accusation against God. This is the way he's operated from the very beginning. You think of how the devil came to Eve in the garden. He didn't say anything about Adam, didn't say anything about her. He just simply tried to cast doubt on the word of God. Indeed, hath God said, Eve, you know, God's really just holding something back on you. That was his deception. And here, the same way, Satan comes and accuses the Lord of giving Job all these special benefits. It's no wonder that he serves you. In fact, I'd like you to see what the Lord says about him in verse 8. The Lord's consideration of Job is important because it also tells us something about this entire book and experience. Job 1:8 says, Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? Verses 9 and 10, the devil then accuses the Lord of making it so good for Job that it's to his benefit and profit, and that's the only reason he serves you. And he says, you just touch him, take away all these benefits, and he'll curse you to your face. So the accusation goes against the Lord. Now the devil is also the accuser of the brethren, we understand. But ultimately, the one he's accusing is his enemy, the Lord himself. We have an adversary, but he's not just our adversary. He's the Lord's adversary, and the Lord will destroy him as well. Now, when you see this word that the Lord has spoken concerning Job, I'd like you also to see a similar word at the next wave of onslaught against him over in chapter 2, verse 3. The reason I want to mention this to you is many times we get to thinking, well, the Lord was doing all this because he had some real lessons to straighten out in Job's life. No doubt about it, Job's going to learn some lessons. But that was not the purpose of this. The Lord is not showing how bad Job is. The Lord is showing how faithful he is. And how gracious and compassionate. In fact, in Job chapter 2, verse 3, those who would consider that Job had some things that he had to learn the hard way, which we all do, but that was still not the motivation, the Lord makes it very plain in this verse that he has nothing against him. Notice what we read in Job chapter 2, verse 3. Then the Lord said to Satan, Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And notice that's exactly what he just said in chapter 1 and verse 8. But he goes on this time and he says, And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him, and notice, to destroy him without cause. The Lord wasn't going after Job. The devil was going after the Lord. And it was played out in the life of Job. And God is going to show himself strong on behalf of Job. But it's all going to be in the Lord's timing. This is the key, isn't it? As we're talking about perseverance. Don't give up. We can be down, but we're not out. We can be distressed, but the Lord is able to strengthen us. He promised and He will do it. Now His attacks, of course, first of all, in chapter 1 again, verses 13 through 20, I guess, came against His household. In fact, you remember, we were talking of playing out dramas. Here's another good play to dramatize for the young people especially. You can just imagine the setting if Hollywood would ever get a hold of this. It's the picture in chapter 1, verse 13, that now there was a day, another day, the same phrase, now there was a day, when the sons and daughters were, when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabians raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 16, while he was still speaking, chapter 1, verse 16, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 17, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking. You know, it's one thing when you lose your possessions. When you lose your possessions, that's one thing. When you lose your own children, this is something else altogether. Verse 18, we read, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their older brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young men, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And that was the one that broke Job down. What do you say at a time like this? We can learn a lot from Job's example, can't we? Notice what he did in verse 20 and 21. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. He worshiped. What a time to worship. Our worship should be a continual offering unto the Lord. And Job is showing us how to do this. How does he worship the Lord at a time like this? Well, he gives glory unto the Lord by this saying, verse 21. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be His name, blessed be His name, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his worship going up to the Lord. And the Lord received it. And he bragged on his servant again. And when he bragged on his servant again, the devil said, well, that's just because you haven't touched his body. So the Lord gave him permission to touch his body. Chapter 2 tells us what happens. His body breaks out in boils all over to where you see Job sitting in a heap of ashes, scraping himself with a potsherd, trying to get relief. But he still doesn't curse the Lord. He really does have a foe, doesn't he? An adversary. The one that Peter warns us about in his first epistle, that we too have an adversary, the devil, who is walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And he has swallowed many of the servants of the Lord. Doesn't mean they lost their salvation, you understand, but they lost their testimony. Job, he had not denied the Lord, but he held on to his testimony, and his faith stood strong. Job, even in the midst of testing, tested in the matter of his foe, tested in the matter of his family. He had lost all of his children. Well, he didn't lose his wife. Thank the Lord for that, I think. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. Actually, when you look at what his wife had to say to him, he might have been better off keeping his children than losing his wife. I don't take that personal. She's about to say something that would break his heart. But we do understand her compassion.
Because in chapter 2, verse 9, we read, then his wife said to him, do you still hold to your integrity? That's exactly what the Lord said he was holding to. Do you still hold to your integrity? And she tells him, just curse God and die. Nothing like a word of encouragement, is there? But you do understand why she said it, don't you? Who wants to see their husband suffering like that? Surely she must have been motivated to say, if you just curse God and die, then your pain will be all over. But our times are in His hands, not up to us. And so He stayed faithful, and He didn't sin. Testing, well, it comes in different ways. Our foes, we have an adversary, the devil. Our family, many times the ones that are the closest to us, are the greatest tests and trials. Again, you don't take that personal, I hope. But the Lord has put us together with the ones we're with and our own family to teach us some things, to help us to grow. Aunt can tell you she grows a lot spiritually, being married to me. Perhaps it's the same way in your home. Perhaps you're the greatest test for your husband or wife that you'll ever find. Well, Job's wife was that way. Job was going against the test. Now his friends show up, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11 tells us about his friend. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, who was, of course, the second smallest man in the Bible, you understand that, Nehemiah, Bildad the Shuhite, and the Roman centurion who slept on his watch, right? Okay. Zophar, the Naamathite. Each of these three men all have advice. Job later calls them miserable comforters. All of them. Elihu shows up at the end. And even though what he says is right, he still is very critical of Job. All of them. I'd like you to just travel with me a little bit. Let's go to chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and see what Eliphaz has to say. And I believe you'll see that Eliphaz really is more like the spiritist almost, going only subjectively on what he's experienced and not really going by the truth. Job 4, verse 7 says, remember now, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, he's only going by what he's experienced. And not only that, he goes on to say, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. You're getting what you deserve, is what he's telling us. Now, I'd like to remind you that when they first arrived, they sat in silence for 7 days. Over in Africa, we learned a little bit about Middle Eastern culture, I believe, because when we would get a visitor, they usually came for a reason, to ask for something. And the proper African culture is when they come to see you, you have to offer them a cup of hot tea, and bread if you have it, and wait for them to get around to what they want to request. Now, being in the Western world, it was tempting to go to the door and say, what do you want? But it wouldn't have made good relations. So you have to go in, sit down, fix the hot tea, offer some bread, and wait for them to broach the subject. It would have been wrong for me to say, what do you want? It's the same culture I understand here, that those who are visiting come, but the person who's the host has to make the first point of conversation. Now, I believe it's almost comical that Job knew he didn't want to start this conversation. And so he waited 7 days, not even speaking a word, before the conversation even began. Because he knew what they would say. And Eliphaz, he didn't let him down. You got what you deserve, is what he says. You know, over in verses 12 through 16, you see Eliphaz talking about all kinds of visions that he had gotten. You gotta watch those things too, don't you? Don't go by your experience. Don't go by what you've seen. Not even if it's vision. Many times it came from something you ate anyway. Eliphaz, the Temanite, he was false in his spiritism. And then you come to Bildad over in chapter 8. Bildad the Shuhite, well, he was a low kind of fellow, wasn't he? Bildad was the traditionalist. Chapter 8, verse 8, we read, this is Job 8:8. Bildad says this in his first speech. For inquire, please, of the former age. You see, traditionalism. This is the way it's always been, Job. And consider the things discovered by their fathers. And so now he's going to say, Job, you've got what's coming to you. It's the way it's always been. The way it always will be. This is the only way we do it. And so here you see a traditionalist viewpoint also critical of Job. Over to chapter 11 now. Zophar's speech. And in his first speech he identifies what kind of fellow he is too. This is in Job chapter 11. I'd like to see in verse 6. He says, that he, speaking of the Lord, would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Now, let's bring this down to a paraphrased edition, if you don't mind. That's like going to somebody who's sick in bed, all their bones are broken, all wrapped up, and you say, well, you know, it could be worse. Well, that really ministers comfort, doesn't it? You know, I get the biggest kick sometimes whenever we do go and visit folks who are sick. And I take along someone who's not been visiting before. And almost invariably they'll say, you know, I had an aunt that had the same thing you've got. She died of that, you know. And you think, oh, I can't believe they're saying it. And then when they finish telling about the aunt who died from it, then they tell about the uncle who's got it. He's really in bad shape. He could be much worse. That really ministers comfort, doesn't it? Not at all. No wonder Job said, you're all miserable comforters. But I want you to see in verses 14 and 15, this is Job 11, 14, that this man, Zophar, he was a legalist. If iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tent, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. In other words, you could straighten yourself out. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear. And he was saying, if you do this and if you do that, wait a minute. Our acceptance before the Lord is not based on our works whatsoever. Not just for our salvation, but for our Christian life. We're not going to be commended to the Lord by our works anytime. It's all by His grace. Now, Elihu, again, he seems to have good insight. But even then, he's judging the servant of another. In Romans chapter 14, verse 4 says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. What's the point? From the standpoint of what Job's going through, looking from the outside, we say, give people the comfort that they need. And Job, with friends like those who need enemies, is what we would say. But he bore it patiently. And he also cried out to the Lord. Look in Job chapter 9, please. This is what Job calls out for. Having heard some of their wrong counsel, now he says, I really just want to take this to the Lord. And in Job 9:33, one of the most famous verses in Job, we read that he was desiring to speak with the Lord, that they could actually go to court together, him and the Lord. And in Job 9:33, we read, nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. But I'd like to say that's the Old Testament. Now, there is a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it's better than going to court one against the other. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Job said, if you'll turn to Job chapter 13, verse 15, though he slay me, Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Where did he get faith like this? Well, it's not just his faith. He's added something to it. He's added endurance. He's learned the secret that God is trustworthy. And God is not going to disappoint him. But as Job said in another place, I know that when he has tried me, I'm going to come forth as gold. There's going to be glory to be gotten after this, and all the glory is going to go to the Lord. There's a great little poem, perhaps you've heard it before. If Suzanne were here, I'm sure she would be nodding her head. Yes, I know that. But it's called the weaver. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. All times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride. Forget he sees the upper when I the underside. You ever look at cross stitch or weaving? You're looking at the backside, it looks like a mess. But the Lord is doing it from the top. This poem goes on to say, not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly, shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows he's going to take us through and make us what he wants us to be, and then one day he's going to reveal us and set us on display for all the world to say that these are the sons of glory. And then he says to you, therefore let us run with patience, endurance, perseverance, the race that is set before you. Well, wait a minute, you don't know what I'm up against. You think you're up against more than Job is? I used to think so. I used to think if Job had to face this, he'd have never made it. But it's not true, is it? Paul understood what it meant. Look at the list in Paul's life of what he was up against. And yet Paul could pick up his pen and write in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we know that this momentary light affliction is working for us. You know, Jacob said, all these things are against me, but Paul says, all these things are for you. They're working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, as the hymn writer said, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's troubles will seem so small when we see Christ. It's true, isn't it? So what do? You come to a point like this, as you turn to the very last chapter of the book of Job, and you say, Job, I don't know how you went through all that, ridiculed by your friends. A man with a good testimony like you going through all that testing. But there's a triumph story. As God speaks to Job and tells him of all of his greatness in creation and on his behalf, Job finally knows and says in Job chapter 42 verse 2, I know that you can do everything. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Job had spoken unadvisedly, no doubt. But now he had seen with his eyes. And he had bored himself in sackcloth and ashes. And he gave glory to God. So the outcome is double everything. That's the way the Lord does it. A double blessing for Job. And you've got it in Job chapter 42 verse 10. Look. Job 42:10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Twice as much? Well, look at it, if you will. Go right there to verse 12. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep. Remember how many he had before? Divided. 7,000. 6,000 camels. He used to have 3,000. 1,000 yoke of oxen. He used to have 500. And 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait a minute. I thought he doubled everything. He did. He didn't lose those children. They were in glory. 10 in heaven, 10 on the earth. You can't beat that. That's a good safe place of keeping. Now I got 10 more I got to get there. And when he gets to glory, Sam and I were talking about it just the other night, he's going to have 20 children. Praise the Lord for that. Job, the end result was far better, double than the last. Well, I really believe this would work for us. I sure do. The only thing is, while we know that God's going to write the last chapter, we don't know when he's going to write it. I don't know if he's going to write it in my lifetime so I get to see it, or if he's going to write it when I get to glory. One thing I know, by the time I get to glory, God will have already taken up his pen and written the last chapter. This tells me that I can afford to have perseverance and endure whatever might come into my little life. I have eternity on my side. You know, I can be patient in traffic if I know I got eternity to live for. I can be patient when trouble I know that God is using those troubles as a very special tool to work in my life. And it makes me want to live life from a different perspective altogether, with eternity's values in view, and no longer for the here and now, but for the there and then. So Peter says, giving all diligence, you add to your faith perseverance, patience. The patience of Job. Shall we pray? Father, we've been talking about things that many of us know well from years in your word. But these stories are ever new and fresh and true. And they speak as reminders to our hearts tonight to consider Job and the outcome of his life. How that you have shown yourself through Job's life to show yourself faithful and very gracious and merciful. We look at our little lives, and a little bit of pressure many times causes us to cry out. But we want to thank you, Father, that just as you were faithful to Job, you are also faithful to us. And we've been given a view to our redemption that on the eternal side of things, that Job did not even have in its fullness, although he could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I shall see him. While he knew that, it was enough for him to apply it to his faith. Father, take the things that you've shown to us in your word, and help us to apply these things to our faith. All diligence, applying perseverance, even the perseverance like Job had. Father, help us to add these things to our faith once again. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. And bring us back again together this Lord's Day to look at the next quality that we'll add, because this is a study of character that studies and builds character in our lives. We pray and we give you our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.